Well, we're back into our teaching again this morning into submission and authority. This is a really, exciting subject. You just really get all excited about it now. We were talking last week about, and it really, as we look at things, we talked about the inward submission and learning to submit to our own spirit on the inside of us and on the inside. Doing that, and it's learning submission to the inside helps us do whatever we have to do on the outside. Most people are always trying to work from the outside in. And there's one thing about, if you don't understand that, one of the things that will happen, you'll end up getting in condemnation a lot. Because it's like anything with growth, spiritual growth, and like Brother Hagin used to teach us, he used to say, the similarities between natural development and spiritual development, there's much the same, just as like a child growing up. Children make a lot of mistakes in life, but they don't make mistakes lots of times because they're trying to. They do it because of their immaturity and not understanding. They make wrong decisions. We need to understand that many times we do that as Christians. And many times people get in condemnation, think they're sinning. They didn't sin. They made a decision based on their limited knowledge. It ain't a sin to make a mistake. What is a sin? The Bible says if you know to do good and don't do it, then it's a sin. And you need to be careful, because many times we have made decisions or done things not because we understood everything that was going on. It was part of our growing process within us. There might be an area we know somewhat about the Word. I remember there's things that I knew and I just thought I should be doing better. But I would look back today and I think, dear Lord, all that I didn't know at that time. Well, no wonder I wasn't, but I expected out of myself something that I wasn't. Because I had some knowledge, but I didn't realize I didn't have enough to make a lot of good decisions. There's some things that I knew, and thank God they were good to know those things, but I didn't really know enough to make the decisions I need to. So be careful in the areas, and that's why is working from the inside out is the best way to do it, because if you judge yourself by just outward appearance, you're always going to think and after a while get the point of, why should I even try, Look how many mistakes I made. And you get so mad at yourself, God don't like you because you don't like you. How can he like me? Look what a mess I am. Folks, I've been there thinking he couldn't care much for me because I think I'm an idiot. I'm sure him and the angels are laughing and say, what a jerk. So be careful in those areas and make sure, judge yourself properly when it comes to these. And learn to develop on the inside, because on the outside we do make mistakes. We are perfected, or we are perfect before God based upon our faith, not based on all of our actions. We couldn't, nobody would ever get anything from God if God judged us. See, but the Bible says God doesn't judge by outward appearance, he judges by the heart. He looks on what's on the inside. Well, if he does it that way, and that's one of the things that he rebuked me about, he told me that I wasn't doing that. He told me to stop, because I wasn't looking what I really was on the inside. I was looking at me as in my immaturity and my mistakes on the outside. I was judging myself by all that and really condemning myself by all that. And I wasn't looking to what I really was in my heart about these things. My heart wanted, I wanted to do right. I wanted to do the right things. I wasn't trying to miss it. And I was walking in limited knowledge. Now, I've grown a lot more today, but you know what? I still ain't arrived. I hope God don't develop me as if I'm supposed to be, know everything. Dear Lord, wouldn't that be awful? But you realize this is why some people have such faith problems, because their expectation of themselves are so high that they can't believe God would do things for them. They'll go say, I'm believing God for this, but the whole time they're thinking, yeah, but I messed up, I did this or I did that. And the whole time they're thinking about their inadequacies and their, and they'll go around and then talk about their imperfections. And all they do is they're condemning their own faith. How could God do something for me? I have to have everything perfect, everything. Well, man, if God only answered prayer based on physical perfection, we might as well just go home today and say, Lord Jesus, please come quickly. because this ain't going to get no better. So we want to develop, and that's why, if we develop in these areas and what we do in learning to bring our own body under submission, working in those areas, it's just like the Lord taught me spiritual maturity. He taught me a lot of what he did. He taught me through at home, not in ministry, but at home, and learning to operate and walk in things, you know, in our own life. Learning to do things and learning to submit to my own inner man. Learning to, in the inside, learning to walk in things and learning to do things to bring my own body under control in my own personal life. And he taught me a lot about those things, and this is the most wonderful things, you know, is God will do that. Most people are they want to get out in the front and in the limelight, then they want to develop. Well, that ain't the thing. No, let God work on us at home and develop us. So if he puts you in the limelight, look how many ministers have brought the name of Jesus to, you know, reproach because of the what they've done and the things that they've acted out and done. It's because they didn't learn how to develop. They didn't learn and learn to develop themselves. And I thank God. Now we're going to talk, this is why it's developing on the inside. We want to learn to do that because we're going to talk this morning about an area about the Bible, because the Bible specifically talks in the New Testament about submission to elders, and we want to talk about what that is, what it means. And we want to cover it. There's a number of things we're going to cover talking about these things, because if we don't look at these subjects properly, they can be taken to an extreme. And I saw them taken to an extreme where people, you know, were obeying people that had them doing wrong, and they knew it was wrong, but you're supposed to submit to your elders. That's not what this is talking about. But we want to have a balance, but there is a submission in areas, and we look at elders. Now, we need to understand when we talk about elders, elders in the scripture refer to two different groups of people it could be talking about. Elders could be talking about an older person. Just an older person could be an elder. Or an elder could be a person who is in leadership. It refers to him in both ways. When the Apostle Paul wrote about elders in the churches in the beginning of the church age, the apostles, in starting ministry and starting churches and developing the ministry, remember, we don't really think about it in this manner, but do you realize that everybody was a baby Christian starting off? So they didn't have mature. Apostle Paul would go preach at a place that never heard Christ. Christ had never been preached among the Gentiles, and he would go and start a church, and they would appoint elders. Well, who are you going to appoint that's mature spiritually? There isn't any. So what most of the cultures had and people listed and followed, they would appoint older people. Now, the Bible does specifically talk about taking a novice. Somebody's a novice. Now, a novice could be in also a person who is young, or a person is young spiritually. Well, in the beginning, they were using pretty much novices, you know, because everybody was pretty much a novice, you know. This was starting off and developing. And that's why, as you'll see, the most of the letters to the churches that are all written deal with basic stuff. Why? Because that's what they were dealing with, because they're leading people into maturity. That's what they're because a lot of people weren't mature, so they were doing that. These people in their immaturity, so they would appoint older people usually, because most cultures had the idea of the respect for an older person. You know, today, you know, I hear people say today, you know, people don't have respect for elders, and they're correct. But the reason you do is because people have no respect for themselves. What they will do and say in public and what they'll do is just like, you'd sit down and read the things that are people post on Facebook and things like that, you know, people have no self-respect. Why would they respect somebody else? And see, this is one of the things of spiritual maturity people start seeing within themselves. Spiritual development will lead you over to where people start having proper respect. I can always tell when people don't have any spiritual maturity. They don't show proper respect concerning themselves, and they don't do it toward others. And you can tell that's immaturity, you know. It's like children, little children, we have to teach them respect and respecting parents and stuff. And see, when parents let children run the family, which many do today, there's no respect throughout the family. And so that, because, wow, those children must be taught. We talked about they got to be taught submission. They got to be taught that. And so Paul deals with the areas of elders in the church, and he talks about those things. And we want to look at what it says in these things. I'm going to go over to 1 Peter. Now, there's one thing that the Lord spoke to me about in this, not just in this teaching, but in general in the Scriptures. When we look at John and we look at Peter and them and their writings, one thing we need to know about these men, the Scriptures is different. That people today, people say, well, you know, the Bible, that was some guys wrote a book and they just... that's their beliefs, but you know, we have our beliefs, you know, and our religion, and we need to understand this. Our religion, Christianity, is founded upon eyewitness proof. John and Peter, these apostles, they walked with him. They were there when he died on the cross, and they were there, saw him after the resurrection. And they're teaching, in fact, 1 John starts off in that writing. Jesus, he talks about the fact we were with him, we handled and touched him, we were held. And John's writings were writings written about what the Lord taught him. And understand Peter, these guys are teaching, what they're teaching, these things are not things they figured out after a while. These are things that Jesus taught them, and they are teaching and passing on to us. Paul's revelations are direct revelations from Jesus Christ himself that he taught. He was called up to heaven, and he was given a revelation about what the church was and those things, and these are direct revelations from Jesus Christ written in the book. Now, we know that Paul taught right because Peter and John agreed. Two times Paul went down to Jerusalem to find out if he was preaching right things and doing right things with Gentiles, and the church in Jerusalem, the leadership, Peter, John and all those boys, and James, all those guys, agreed that he was preaching the right thing. So, we have, by proof of actual witnesses of what was being said, was in line with what Jesus taught when he was in the earth. See, we're not operating like other religions. You know, people say, well, I believe this or that. Well, what's the foundation? Who do you know? You know, that if you take, say, Islam, they have a prophet. Well, so what? You got a prophet. What proof do you have God said these things to this prophet? We have eyewitnesses, that men that walked with God on the earth who saw him die, saw him raised from the dead, saw him taken up to heaven. We have eyewitnesses. We're not talking about guys who, you know, what do I care where the prophet was buried? If he's buried, that means he died. He's dead. But we don't have any proof. We have no proof other than his own word that he was in contact with God. We need to understand, Christianity is founded upon eyewitness proof of the Jesus Christ death, burial, and resurrection. We have eyewitnesses. And so in a court of law, if you'd set up a court of law for all religions, Christianity would have to come out on top of it, because none of the rest of them have eyewitnesses. People just followed the belief of a guy. Well, so anyhow, so when we read these things, and that's why I'm saying that, because of what we're going to do here in our reading, we need to understand that Peter and them are talking about things that they were taught and trained in by the Lord himself. Because remember, the Gospels don't carry everything Jesus taught. My words, John said, just if you could have all the miracles that he did would be written down. He said, he said he didn't know if the earth could contain the books of all the things and stuff that he did. So, pretty much must have happened. Yeah, whoa. But anyhow, so we're going to look, because we're going to look at Peter and different ones, what they said, like Peter here specifically, what did he say about submission, and we're going to look at elders. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, let's just say this. In the beginning of the chapter, he's talking about the elders among you. He says in the first verse, the elders who are among you, on chapter 5, says, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. In other words, he said he was a witness of this. He's talking about being elders. They're elders from this standpoint. They're elders. He said, the elders that are among you and myself. He said, I'm a witness of this thing. So he's speaking from the witness standpoint, okay? He's a witness. Now, here what he goes down through, and he talks about, you know, the witness about, He told them how they were supposed to shepherd the flock of God. You know, they were supposed to do it willingly. They're not supposed to dishonest gain. They're not trying to. That would be a good teaching for today. So I tell you what, there's a lot of dishonest gain. They use their position to line their pockets. Kenneth Hagin called a lot of the financial ministers in years ago. He called them in because he said he saw the same problems going on that happened that brought the revival to the end of back in the healing revivals of the 50s, what brought it to an end, because the ministers got money-minded and got over into things of money more than they did anything else. And he said he saw, and he called them in about this stuff because he said it becomes a reproach. Kenneth Hagin even talked to us about it. He said, I have nothing against ministers prospering, but he said, I have a problem with ministers. He said, you get out there too far. He said, you can become a reproach to the body and that stuff. He said, you got to watch, you know, you're just trying to get more and more wealth and stuff. Like you take Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin never profited off any of his books. He never took a nickel for one book. Most of the ministers today, they write a book. All that money goes back to them. All that money goes to them. There are big name ministers on television today. There's one that they say is his personal worth $700 some million. What does he need with $700 some million? He's always asking people for money. I mean, if I had $700 some million, well, I wouldn't have it. I'd have to. You know, I don't. It's like I wouldn't want it just sitting around there somewhere, and I'm worth. I have this amount of money, and I just don't get it. Anyhow, that's me. Kenneth Hagin wasn't like that. Kenneth Hagin said, you know, it was like Kenneth Hagin had a salary that was given to him by the ministry. He told us this personally. He told us one day in class. He said, investments and things that I have, and he was these later years. But he told us. He said, I have about $74,000, he said, a year comes into me and my wife, he said, that we have because of investments that we made. So he said, that comes to us here. He said, the salary I have from Kenneth Hagin Ministries, he said, I give that entire salary back to the ministry every year. He said, for me living on, my wife and I, we have a home, we live comfortable. We just, you know, we're taken care of well. We have no interest in it. And like all of his books and stuff, anything, and he had all of his books, all that money went back to the ministry, everything. That man was putting millions and millions and millions of dollars went back into the ministry. This man's putting in the ministry. You know, he wasn't telling other people to give into a ministry that he wasn't sold out on. I mean, Brother Hagin was probably giving, you know, I mean, he probably had a good 75 to 80, maybe 90% of what he actual would have been his was going back into the ministry. And, you know, he said, like, I live good, I do things, and people would give him gifts and that stuff, and he would. I remember they one time wanted to buy him a new car. He had a Bronco. They wanted to buy him a new car, and they bought him a BMW, and he wouldn't give up his Bronco. I like my Bronco. I like driving. I like it. He wouldn't give it up. They had a hard time finally getting him to take the BMW. It was hilarious to me. But you know what? And his son and them fussed with him over the thing about taking the BMW. But you know what? I realized that even his son didn't know the man's heart. He didn't have that. That made no difference to him about that whatsoever. That was of no interest to him. And his son, you know, well, you know, the people give it to you and they do this. The people did what the son and them said they wanted to do for him and got together and helped and the people gave it. It isn't, they say, well, this is the people wanted to do. Well, the people followed his son's suit about the son wanting his dad to have that, not his dad wanted to have that. And they thought that, well, everybody thought they were doing good, but it really wasn't from his standpoint, he didn't care. Randy Greer said he showed up at one of his birthday things. They had him come, and he said it was a big thing about him. And they,
loads of people there. And he said, people with money. And he said, they gave lavish gifts. They did all this stuff. And then they wanted him. They got up, gave all these speeches and all this kind of stuff. Then they asked him to get up and talk. And he got up and looked over the crowd and said, thank you very much. And went and sat down. Randy Greer said it just cracked you up because he said, that's Dad Hagin. He said, he ain't no big deal about nothing, none of this stuff, you know. You can't impress him with that stuff. You can't impress him with it. He had what's the real expensive watches? The Rolex. He had an all gold, solid gold Rolex and they got him, now this was given to him as a gift. And then it was had the all the diamonds around the face of it. I mean, and it was, when he died, it was one of the way back Rolexes, which are worth fortunes today. If you go to buy one of them, these old jobs, you'll probably pay 100 times what you pay for a new one. He'd think a thing of it. You know, he had a watch. He'd wear it to him. He was wearing a Timex. He'd put it on and wear it. Yeah, it's a nice watch. I think it's worth, he was walking around. That watch was worth more than most people's whole life. Didn't faze him at least. But you know, I loved that and his attitude about him. Do you know what? And I love giving to the man. I loved it because, you know, he knew the money wasn't something he was. He didn't value. He didn't look at you as you were a dollar sign, which was nice. I threw all that in there free, and we'll have that on the tape so if somebody listens. It just maybe some of these preachers will listen to that someday. That'd be good. But he goes on telling them, in other words, what he's talking about. He goes on talking about the elders being in submission to the Lord. Now, understand this. This is one thing you will find out in this. Sometimes the rebellion that goes on in the church world against leaders is because leaders aren't in submission to God. They're going to reap what they sow. If they're not in submission, understand that that's just part of our life. We can't. I watch people do it with their own children. They're in rebellion all the time against everything, and that's the way their children are. So their children end up in rebellion and everything. You're going to reap what you sow. And so he's talking about what their submission is supposed to be. And anyhow, then in verse 5 he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, and all of you submit to one another and be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. In other words, there's a submission that all of us should have to one another. The Bible, and really what he's talking about is that the Bible is, you know, consider another man's gift more important than your own. In other words, treating other people in a good way and submitting, understanding the giftings in other people. But here he says, likewise, he said the younger people are supposed to be in submission to the elders. They're supposed to do that. So it's not just an elder, per se, as just an elder of the church. But when he used the term younger people being in submission to an elder, in other words, in the church, there should be a respect within the church and that stuff. There always should be. You know, I've always considered, you know, somebody, you know, older people than me. And like Brother Hagin had taught us, he said, if a guy's a sinner and he's lived on this earth 85 years, listen to what he has to say. You might learn something. He said, he probably knows some things you don't know. He's lived on the earth a little while. He's learned a few things. So listen. So in other words, it's showing that respect. Doesn't mean you're going to agree with everything somebody does. But if you throw out, it's like today, it's like the things, it's like Randy Greer said, he heard, you know, people say about Kenneth Hagin, you know, going over, well, you know, he's like, he was an old fogey and he was, you know, he you know, didn't know what was going on anymore. God's doing different things, and was heading down the path. So they didn't have respect, so they didn't listen to his wisdom. They didn't listen to his wisdom. And many of those people are in a lot of trouble today. But now he tells us, because he says, God resists the proud. What does he do? He gives grace to the humble. So in other words, submission and humility run hand in hand, don't they? Because he was talking about submission, wasn't he? Because he's here, he says, resist the proud. He said, give grace to the humble. There, so we submit ourselves because God resists. So pride is based on not submitting. It's not being in submission. See, there's many people who don't even ever get in submission to God because they are always resisting what God says. Now, listen to what 6 says. Now, 6 says this: therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, we backed up in the reading before in the beginning what he was talking about elders of the church, the leaders of the church, in submission to God. And so here he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In other words, submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's what you do. You submit yourself to God. You will find the more you get yourself into submission to God, the less problems you will have about submission to people. The more we submit under God, the more we will have less problems. See, he brought it back. Therefore, what do? He said, young people, you submit yourself to the elders. You humble yourself. Then he goes on and says, well, how do you do this? Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself under God. See, there's always a starting point. Too many times, and I've done this, I've tried to, try to go up a ladder, trying to step up to the middle of the ladder first, instead of the rung at the bottom. And a lot of times these things, people are teaching humility, but they're not teaching, well, what about humility? Well, if I'm going to learn to submit to people, there is really a step here. He's telling them the step. The step is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you in due time. Let him move you up. See, many people want to be heard. And you know what? There are people out here who know the right thing to do. And they're on the bottom rung. And there's people on top of them that don't know what to do. But you don't keep getting it by yelling at them at the up the ladder rung. Let God get you into a position where you can be heard. See, some people come in, they see something's wrong, and right away they want to change everybody and everything and that stuff, and they're not in a position to do that. Number one, lots of times, I would see at recess, you get people, especially, that were not doing right by their own job, trying to tell somebody to do the other job, even though they could have been right about it. But nobody listens to them. It's because of that. Why? You do yours. Get right on what you're doing. Then you might get promoted a little bit into a place you'll have a voice. Like you get these people, they used to say to me all the time when I was group leader, I never take those jobs, I wouldn't do it. I don't want all that junk, you got to be responsible, this and that, you got all that, that ain't worth it. And those same people are the ones always trying to tell you what to do. Well, they would have never got promoted into the job to begin with. See, if you had something good to say, because you need to get better on your job, you need to start respect. A leader is not going to promote the guy that's bucking him all the time. I found out there's leaders, if they learn to respect you over time. I had one supervisor at Reese's, and he understood. I did know more about the department than he did. I had been in that department from the time that department started. I had operated every job in the place before we were producing candy out of it. I knew how things worked. I knew the machinery. I knew all kinds of stuff. And but he was in charge. And so you can't go any further than what he let you go anyhow on something. But he learned over time that I knew a lot of things about stuff. And so he could see by when I would go around, we'd have problems of what he'd watch what I'd do. And after a while, he started asking me about things, about operations. And then they'd have problems. He'd go, hey, Ed, what do you think about this? What about that? And he would ask me things. I could put my opinion in then. There was some. But if I would have always tried to usurp him all the time, that would have ended that one. See, there was a submission that you had to have. That didn't mean, there's times that he did things, I thought, oh man, he's going to cause us problems. He's going to... But, you got to give him some space to learn too. but he learned over time of what to do. And you know what? He learned, and in fact, he's the best supervisor I worked for. He was the best one I worked for, is because he was willing to learn and he was smart. Because then when he would find other people that knew things about their job, he would rely on them and that stuff. He was a smart man. He's a good leader. He's a very good leader. A very straight leader, honest. He never picked favorites, and he didn't do that kind of. Liked the man. I liked working for him. But really, we would say from a natural standpoint, this man wasn't a Christian, but he fit into the line of these principles. And really, the tone of the department and him working all started with him because of what he was operating in and other people under him. So you teach people to operate these principles. So over here, we know as Christians, first to do is submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you in due time. Now listen to what he says, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. This is dealing with the areas of leadership, because what happens is, you know, you might see things in leaders and ain't going right, but I tell you, you can't let worry dominate you, and you can't let worry be the dominating force of you trying to move into a place of control. Don't do that. That ain't going to work. See, right now, we're living in a nation, and Jesus even said, men's hearts will fail them for fear of the things coming on the earth. People are letting worry drive them and driving them concerning the positions of their life and their voice of what their authority they have and everything else. They're not letting God work in them and then letting God move them into places that they don't have to worry. You never want to worry you're in charge. My mom was a worrier, and you wouldn't want her in charge of things. My mom's a nice lady. I loved her. Well, my mom was a worrier, and she'd make decisions based on her worries. She'd make her decisions on that, what she was worrying about. Well, you don't want that, do you? God can't promote a worrier. We submit ourselves to God, casting our care. Don't worry about a thing. Why? So God can promote you. Worry will always stop. The person lots of times who is the big complainer is the big worrier. They're worried that things ain't going to work out for them. They're worried this, they're worried that. So you get a lot of Christians today, they look at what the nation's going on and they think they're all going to go under. No, we're not. The Bible stays the same. You know, it might have taken Joshua and Caleb some more time to get into the promised land, but they got there and God took good care of them till they got there. They didn't die in the wilderness with the rest of them. And we ain't either. Glory to God. But it's all founded in these principles. These are the principles. And I always learn this. That's why I spend so much time on inward submission. Because inward submission is submitting to God in you and doing those things, because that'll help you. Start at the right spot. It's just like it is. If you're trying to step up too many steps, a good chance you're going to slip and bang your shins. And you know what that feels like? You ever banged your shins? Isn't that a delightful thing? Well, I've done it spiritually many times, and it was every time it was real delightful. So I learned some things. And so we submit to God, and that in our submission to God is going to help us in our submission and how to deal with leaders we're around, because you're dealing with leaders. Nobody's going to agree with everything somebody wants to do or somebody does. We have to come down, though, as come the standpoint. You know, sometimes God won't tell you at all concerning a leader. You might think you're right, but you know the leader may be right about something. Just because if a person's been in a position a while, sometimes can know stuff that we don't know. You know, take a guy who is like the company. I found like working at Reese's because I was privy to information about our department and what was going to be done than the people. And you get people complain, and they would want to make decisions, and their decisions were all wrong. They thought they should know everything. You know, someday you just got to trust your leader. You just got to trust him. You got to trust people. God doesn't tell us everything and expects us to trust him. See, we have this idea that you got to know everything that's going on. Sometimes making a decision, it seems good from what we know, but it's not everything. We don't know it all. We don't know everything about what's going on or what's happening. And so, in other words, this is all part, and this is why submitting on the inside and turning around and yielding to God in us, submitting ourselves under God, as we learn to submit to God, we'll learn really is how to submit to people. We'll learn how with elders and things, and our just general submission to people. We want to learn how to do that. So in other words, submission, and especially in this submission to each other, in other words, there's respect that we should show one another. We need to learn to do that today. We're such a disrespectful society. Oh, man. They don't respect nothing, you know, and they're just people are made a mess of things. One thing that we need to understand about people living in life, and especially, you know, in our Christian walks and things, there's people who have walked in many years with the Lord, and you know, there's people out here, you're not going to catch up with them per se maybe in your lifetime in certain things that you're going to have to live, because there's certain things about experience you have to experience in life. You just can't get it from a book. And that's one thing as I've learned. When I sit back now and look at the experiences I've had walking in the Word and how it works, many things are a whole lot different than I thought. Because when I read them, I looked at them from what I understood, and I would think. But when I had come up and experienced how things about God, I found out it is different than what I thought it was going to be. Now, not from a bad standpoint. Things of God are good, but it's different. And realizing that people sometimes over us and things that are around, they have experience. Like I learned with Kenneth Hagin. I listened to him teach things, and I would think about, I knew pretty much what he's talking about. Then all of a sudden in life, I would experience what he talked about, and I think, this isn't exactly the way I thought it was. This isn't exactly. Well, I did it. You know, it's like anything. You know, it's just like, Josh, you were talking about, working on your car. When you went out there to start working on those wheels, were things a little different? Some things different than you thought? But you didn't go into it completely ignorant, did you? No, you went into it. You had a general idea of what to do, but experience change some things, doesn't it? And it is. And we need to understand that with people, It's just like today, if I find somebody, as I remember years ago, I wanted to learn how to take good pictures of the camera, so I decided I got into it. I liked photography and fool with it. I didn't go out and ask the average guy about a camera and how to take a picture. I went to got a book from a guy and looked at his pictures and thought, this guy's good, you know how to take pictures. And I started reading after him on what to do. Why? His experience. And his experience taught me things that I would have never known. Because everybody at that time thought the more expensive camera you bought, the better pictures you take. And this guy in his book said, that's not true. He said, I have people, and he showed pictures in his book of people with Instamatics who took better pictures than people did with $2,000 and $3,000 cameras. He said, taking a good picture is very much about the eye to be able to see what would make a good picture. And really, there's an art to good photography, and it's learning that. And I found out you couldn't learn it by taking one picture here. I would end up taking sometimes maybe 20 pictures of the same thing, different angles, turn around different light settings, different, to learn how, when I wanted to get something to be a certain way, depths of field, learning to set the apertures and learning to do this, to take a shot to get it. So after a while, I could walk up to certain things and look at it and just know what to set my camera at and shoot. But I had to experience. No matter what I read that he said, every time I went to take a picture, the experience was a little different than what I thought. Because when I looked at the pictures, come back and say, that didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out. It's one thing that's wondering about the digital cameras today. That's you can take a million pictures and you can look at it right away. And if you don't like the way it looks, then I have software. I can change it. I have Adobe Photoshop. That's expensive stuff. And I can change pictures and make it look like I'm a good photographer. But anyhow, that's the thing with experience. In other words, you want to find somebody that knows or somebody that has done it. Too many people are asking their friends and people who don't know a thing about them. People today, this idea here. Here's the idea today of psychology. You get 20 people who are all messed up in the same thing, and you get them down, get them a group discussion, and they all talk together about their problem, and that's going to arrive at a good... Yeah, get everybody that can't make it work, and you talk about it. Yes, sir, this is going to turn out good. What it does is you have all these people. What people like about this is I can get to vent my complaints. This is my problems. I can get to vent them. But what they need is to have something to listen to, not something to talk about, their problem. And somebody to sit down. In other words, I've always found it, find the person that made it, that don't have that problem and knows how to overcome in that area. Let's talk with them. Everybody's got all this thing. It's like people today, I want to minister to people who are going through divorces. Why? Because I went through one. Well, Does that make you qualified to help a person because you went through one? How did you come out the other side? Seems to me, and I find out lots of times, they're not much better off than what they were before. They've just learned to cope with it. And so that's what we're going to teach that person. And it's like, you don't minister to people because, if we minister to people because we had a problem and we were affected by it, we have to get people of expertise. Jesus Christ is never married, yet that the scriptures teach us about marriage. Well, if we would go by today's standard, even in the church, Jesus would not qualify to minister. Jesus was never sick, so he got, what could he say to the person who was sick? Jesus never sinned. How can he have any? Why would I let him talk to me about the sin problem? He's not qualified, because he don't know what I go through. You see what I mean? We get those types of thinking, and the church is filled with it. It's filled with it. Instead of looking to someone who has made it, like, how do you stay married? If people would have been doing that before, most of them would have never ended up where they were. But it's after the problem comes, let's start listening to somebody that knows something. You know, the person's been married for 50 or 60 years, how did you do it? Some people did it because there's different reasons why people. My parents stayed married because they believed you went to hell if you got a divorce, and they didn't want to go to hell. They were scared of divorce. Wasn't a lot of this. We just loved each other. I'd say, no, we were scared of God, so we stayed together. Well, my dad died at 90, and he was 19 when he got married. So my dad had a lot of years of marriage. Anyhow, say a lot of years of it, and I don't know how good all of it was, but anyhow, but they did. But there's people that have wisdom, but you can look around and find, you know. There's one thing is it wasn't, but you know, my parents had a thing of respect for God. It's like, you know, you have to have a respect, and if God said you shouldn't be doing something, well then, we're just going to, even from their standpoint, this is what you live with, this is your problem. Not God's. It's people don't have that within themselves today and things, but there's things you can learn from people. And you want to do that, and that's why this submission things are so important. And it's, you can't bypass, you're not going to bypass people who have lived through experience of life and that kind of stuff. You're not going to bypass that from the standpoint. You're going to have to learn things as you go along. And it's just the same with natural. We see that naturally just in society, you know. You know, by the time most people, to kids today, get, you know, 14, 15, 16 years old, they think they know everything. And by the time they go to college, they know everything, and everybody else is completely idiots and morons. Till they have to learn to pay for it, and it's like they want to be a 12-year-old again. Take care of me completely, you know. Just So, really, humility, and I like this, what Keith Moritz said. Humility is our protection from deception. People who don't learn humility always end up getting deceived. They'll end up deceived. They'll think things and get involved in what, they'll get this in deception of things and get involved in what they shouldn't be involved in. And that's what humility protects us from that. So, one of the things is we stay out of that problem. Don't ever build a doctrine on one scripture, the Bible. Don't do those things. See, people get over, and I've watched major spirit-filled ministers over the years. I've watched them taking one scripture and just emphasizing this one scripture and just taking it. And after a while, it's just the teaching on it's terrible. It is out of context. When I was at Rhema, and there were certain ministers that weren't ever back in Rhema teaching again, big names, that they wouldn't have them back because they would do that. And they would tell us sometimes, well, so-and-so is teaching this, and this is wrong. And they would show you why from a script. They're taking one scripture and saying it says this, and Brother Hagin would say, let's read it in context. And they read it in context. See, it's not saying that. They're giving you the idea, and they just harp on it. And people just sit there and gulp and leave. And what happens, these are people listening to this, they don't see themselves as not submitted to God. What they do, they've submitted themselves to what somebody's saying, and not really submitted over to see if that's what God said. They're not checking that out. Be in submission to God. Always be in submission to His Word. Brother Hagin used to say it, and I'll say it to you. You know, if what we're teaching ain't lined with the Word, don't you believe it? You take what the Bible says. Take what the Bible says. So, we want to, you know, don't build them. We want to be teachable. You want to do that. See, somebody could be, there's people who are not teachable, so they can't submit. We'd have to be teachable. But being teachable is not being gullible. Be teachable, but be teaching and do things. That way we listen to, what the elder says, and you can take it like Brother Hagin. He was definitely my elder, but my elder even told me, look, you go check out the Bible if what I'm saying is true. So he said, if it's not, then you just forget it. You're not disrespecting an elder if he is scripturally wrong. That don't mean we turn on and do something ugly to him, but they say stuff and it's not right. Well, then I'm not going to go that way. He has the right to believe what he wants, but it's learned to do that. As Brother Hagin said, you can disagree without being disagreeable. You say, well, if he believes that, he can go that direction, but you don't have to follow it. You know, I was in a church there, the pastor, I know he's called by God to do it. He got off on things I'm teaching and was teaching stuff wrong. And I knew, you know, you get, and I remember one guy in the church, and we were friends in the church. But he got over to where anything the pastor said was true. And you could go by scripture, it wasn't right, but he would not listen. Everything the pastor said was true. Because it was the pastor. Well, you got to submit to your pastor. And he'd do it. See, got the extreme in the thing. Now, number one, I got to submit to God. Because, see, you get a leader who's not submitted to God. You don't want to be in submission from the standpoint to believe everything a man says. You want to be in submission to believe everything God says. So you, because you got to be able to judge things. You know, Brother Hagin used to use a wonderful saying, be as smart as an old cow, eat the hay and leave the sticks. That's a pretty good saying. I mean, that fits it. Right. Be as smart as an old cow, eat the hay and leave the sticks. So let's do that, okay? Let's be as smart as the old cow. Amen? Now I want to go over to Timothy. Wow. It's been a lot longer there than I anticipated, but we covered a lot of good things. 1 Timothy. Let me see. Oh, back to the T's. 1 Timothy. We're going to the 5th chapter, I believe, here. Okay. On 1 Timothy, we're going to start here. Verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect and angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. Now, like we pull scriptures out and use them in here, but we want to read this in context because you read the context of why these things are said. Number one, he talks about elders. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And he tells you which one, especially, he said, those who labor in the word and doctrine. So there's elders that may rule over us, but especially the ones who preach the word, that says double honor to those ones over them. We don't muzzle the ox. So in other words, there is a submission that should be paid to elders who teach the word concerning people and their giving toward them. That's part of submission toward an elder. See, there's some people, you know, one of the things that I was in as a kid growing up in a church group that has really sort of, it's died off a whole bunch. They don't have near the churches they used to, and it's died off a lot. But anyhow, I mean, one of the things of it is, they never did much of paying their, they didn't pay their preachers hardly a thing. They didn't preach him nothing. They give a preacher $1,000 a year, and they thought they did something wonderful. And what's really crazy about this church system had millions in the bank. millions. And their ministers weren't paid well at all. But you know, it's one of the things of it is, God couldn't bless those, bless doing that. And that's one of the things it died off. People don't realize why some things die. They don't. They die because it isn't just people financial support to do things. God can't bless. People gave enough money, but the leaderships that set up the giving pay to them, they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't give money to them. You know, you keep them poor. So all these ministers had to work full time and get a little bit of money here and there and that stuff, and they wanted them to preach and do all this stuff. Because you don't muzzle the ox. In other words, the ox that treaded the corn out or the wheat out, walked around it, could eat the straw and could eat the stuff while it walked around there. Wow, you don't want to starve the thing that's doing the work for you. Well, in a sense, that's what they did. They starved. And you know what? God didn't bless them. Why? Because they didn't humble themselves unto God and follow what the scripture says. They didn't show these men double honor. I know how they were. They didn't want anybody making more money than they did. I don't mind if a guy's doing good in the word. I don't care if he earns more money than Ed. Good. Give me money. I'm not. And number one, that will be a blessing. And what they didn't realize they did, they hurt that whole church system hurt because of what they did. They didn't do was right. What they weren't doing, they weren't honoring elders. They weren't in submission to those elders. The people who were choosing to give money weren't in submission to the elders. That was their problem. If they had been in submission, they'd have done what was right. They'd have treated them and gave them double honor. And they didn't. They didn't give them double honor. Because this ain't talking here about just being, hi, you're a nice guy, I like you. It's about what it takes to sustain your life. In other words, natural sustenance and stuff and things. They should have been paying those men well. And they weren't. They didn't show double honor. Now, it tells us specifically in how to treat an elder. So what do? We treat an elder. You don't receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. If a person comes and says an elder did something and they aren't a witness of it, you don't pay any, I will not pay any attention to it. I'm in submission of the word. I want to know who saw it, who heard it. There must at least be two eyewitnesses, not people who heard. Let's put it this way. Would you want somebody on just hearsay for you? You wouldn't either. You wouldn't either. You know, we wouldn't have as much trouble in our systems. We wouldn't have all these people convicted of different crimes and stuff without eyewitnesses and stuff. We have too many things that they call circumstantial on people. I don't care how circumstantial things look. You need to be careful what you put a guy in prison, especially put a man to death on circumstantial evidence. God would never do such a thing. God would never. Under the law, you weren't allowed to do that. There had to be witnesses. Anyhow, so, now there he says, those who are sinning, what are you supposed to do with them? You're supposed to rebuke them in front of everybody. Today, that is not done. Today, there's elders that sin, and everybody say, well, we're just supposed to just forgive them and forget. No. You take them in front that everybody in the body of Christ can see, and you say, look, you're out of line, and rebuke them. We don't do that. We have this thing we call love. We don't do that. What does the scripture tell us to do? You rebuke them in front of everybody. There to be rebuked for it. We want to forgive if a man repents, but he needs rebuked so. And there's a purpose, he said here, that the rest also may fear. Oh, we don't want any discomfort in the body. Why do you rebuke the elder in front of everybody? So everybody else says, ooh, I don't want to get rebuked in front of everybody. See, there's no fear, because today you can sin in a church and they'll do everything they can to hide it because they don't want anybody to know anything's going wrong or anything's happening. So there's no fear of doing wrong. The rest of you, we would not today, if elders were rebuked, we wouldn't have elders pulling the junk that they pull. they wouldn't be doing it. There'd be some fear. There's supposed to be some fear. This be, but well, if you have any kind of fear, if you don't have a fear of doing wrong, you aren't godly. It's just that simple. These people that preach are supposed to know nothing, fear, oh, you shouldn't fear and everything. I'm sorry, that ain't the scriptures. Don't teach it. There's things. So he said this, I charge you. Now, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy. And he said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Now, this is a pretty stern charge that he would make this statement before God, before Jesus Christ and the angel. I'm charging you. In other words, this is a direct statement that these statements I'm making are direct statements before God. And these are direct statements from heaven. That you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. You treat everybody the same in this stuff. This is one God you like, he's better your friend than you. Because, you know, he was talking about the scriptures, yeah, about what they do is somebody comes in and he's wealthy, you give him a good seat up front, and the guy's porter, you let him sit at your feet and all this kind of stuff. Boy, that stuff goes on in the church. Somebody's big in the areas of giving money, yeah, give them a front row seat, man, and other things they can do. I know I dealt with a minister one time in a ministry, sitting on a board of a ministry, and they had a school, and dealing with the school, they had some people that were going to school when they had you had absentee policies, and these people were going to be off for a real long time because they were wealthy. They were going down to Florida to build a house down there, a summer home or some kind of winter home, I don't know what it was, build a house down there. And so they were going to be at school for a real long period of time. And there was no point in them being in school if they ain't going to be there. The whole thing of it is, and the minister who was the head over that ministry, because I said, well, hold it, what are they in school for, and why are we going to allow them to continue in the school to get through the year when they're going to be missing such a large one? Well, they're large givers here. I said, oh, so if you're a large giver, you get to do, you know what? Oh, man, you'd have thought on that board, Ed Gibson's an evil man, because they were all, follow the money. All the rest of the board members were all yes men. You know, we always follow the money. I'll never forget that a few years later, those people left that church. Oh, and he was all upset, the pastor, because of what he had done for those people. Well, he got exactly what he deserved. Showing partiality. You're not supposed to do that. So, in other words, we're told here exactly the conduct, and you don't show partiality, and you do nothing. So we don't do those things. We're supposed to act right, do right, talk right, whatever else. Let me see. Yeah, I'm going to end here, because we have some more scriptures we're going to go over in detail, because these do help us to understand not just what the Bible says, but how to do this. What does it mean when we're submitting? What is it? What is it when we're doing into submission and that stuff? I've taken sometimes, and I've taken church leaders and other ministries and ministers as with, and they were doing certain things, and I'd say about things, and I'd tell them, take them scriptures and say, this is what the Bible says we're supposed to do in this thing. And I've had ministers look at, well, you can't take everything literally. I'm talking about born again, spirit filled, Rhema graduate. And then these people, they put them in charge of you as leaders. And you sit there and look and say, they're not even in submission to God, because they ain't in submission to the Word. So they're not in submission to God. And what will happen is they'll end up having rebellion toward them. They'll eventually have rebellion toward them, and then they'll get upset. One of the ministers that did that about the Word, he had people leave his church. A large group of people left his church, and he whined and cried about it, tried to blame it on the other guy that they joined up with. The only reason they joined up with the other guy, because he was more spiritual. They don't realize sometimes God, I believe God led them off to go because they wanted something better. And it's why you want to follow what the Word says. Is submit to God. Submit to the Word of God and that stuff. You know, there's one thing is I will not do for any individual. Just a little story that I was in a church. And the minister got good friends with this guy, so-called prophet. And this guy was a prophet. He was a Rhema graduate. but he was a so-called prophet, and he didn't like Brother Hagin because he didn't like what Brother Hagin taught. He went through Rhema, but he was one of those ones that were in everybody. He never really submitted to anybody or anything. And he thought, you know, his prophet's ministry, and he was with a group of people that really had prophets in a class they don't belong. You know, you couldn't question them, and you couldn't, you know. And so he would always talk to this pastor and say wonderful things to him, and really this pastor got deceived through him because he would always, you know, talk to this minister like he was the next best thing to sliced bread. And, you know, you sure want to hear those things, but you ought to know this. If anybody talks too flowing to you, have enough sense to know, avoid them. Anybody pats you on the back, that's one thing. Anybody starts patting me on the back a lot, I know either they're a little baby and don't know any better, or they're trying to deceive me into something. Because I never find these people pat you in the back. They do that a lot, there's something they want from you. Because when anybody starts dealing with me like I'm perfect, either they don't know me or they're lying. It's one of the two. So he came along and he sucked this minister in. And I knew things were wrong. I knew they were wrong. And, you know, and I was in submission to my pastor, but this guy, the pastor asked me to go along with him. He was meeting with some people down in Easton, Pennsylvania here, down by Allentown area. Meeting with them down there in a home. And anyhow, what happened was I went down and they were supposed to think like starting a church. He wanted to start a church here. Well, then he told the pastor that he wanted me to go down, this so-called prophet, and I was supposed to go down to start pastoring that, to get a church started and pastoring that. And I knew I wasn't supposed to do that. I knew because I knew with it tied through him, this thing was not going to be right. See, this, I knew things were not. I knew it. I knew inside. I didn't have to do any kind of praying about this thing. I knew this thing ain't going to go. And I knew I was inside of me. I knew I was not supposed to do it. Well, the pastor, he told me I was supposed to go down there and do it. And I was supposed to obey him because he's a pastor. And he's my leader, and I have to obey it. And I just said to him, I said, you need to understand this. And I said, you never demand anybody to ever do anything outside their own conscience. You can ask a person to do something. I said, you may be totally right, but you don't ask anybody. I said, you may be right about something, but I said, if a person's conscience won't let them do it, they need to follow their conscience. And I said, maybe their conscience needs to be changed about that. They don't know. But I said, I'm going to tell you what. I said, I ain't disobeying my conscience to obey you. I said, to me to disobey my conscience is to sin. Till my conscience can be changed, it's a sin to me to do something I truly believe is wrong to do. And I said, I know this. If you want to force and push over in this thing, you don't care about me at all. And he left it alone after that. He left the thing alone. Well, which for his own fault, it was years later he found out after being taken across and everything else and how this guy did things that hurt his church terribly. But he didn't. But that was his. That wasn't on me. That's his. But I wouldn't cross a line. And you don't understand. Even though it's just like in Reese's, I had one time where a supervisor told me to do a certain thing which was against federal FDA regulations on dealing with stuff. And I refused, I wouldn't do it. And he told me, his supervisor, he said, you know, you get fired, you don't listen to me. I said, yes, I know you can fire me. I said, you're legal, you can. But I said, this you need to understand. If you do fire me, I'm going to go to the FDA and tell them what you are trying to force me to do. And I said, when FDA shows up here at the plant and they start doing big major inspections, and I said, it's because of what you did, because I'll tell them out there that through. I said, how long do you think your job's going to last? Now, I wasn't just trying to be, but I'm just trying to show this guy, do you know what you're getting into? Do you know what you're doing? I ain't trying to just be mean to him. You know, I worked for that man for years after that. We never had any problems. But I will not go past my conscience. I can't as a Christian. Not as a sinner. I'd probably listen to him. We'll get away with it. But I knew that was wrong to do. Why? There was an authority that was over him. And that authority said something. He had authority in the area, but he didn't have the full authority. He wasn't the last step of the ladder. There's authorities over him, and those authorities over him had set guidelines that we had to follow. So if I would have obeyed him, I would have been disobeying the authorities over him. So I couldn't do that. I said, no, the authorities over you don't allow this. I can't do it. So see, I was in submission. He was the one that wasn't in submission to his authorities. He wasn't in submission. I was. So I wasn't just being rebellious. It's like, man, if I would have done that, I could have got myself in a lot of legal problems. What they'd have done, they could have actually jailed me for if things would have gone wrong and anybody got hurt by product or anything. I could end up going to jail. I ain't going to jail. Ain't going there. So I wasn't being disobedient to them because, you know, I was just being, you know, I just wanted to do something my own way or something. And so understand those things as we go into looking at this about what it means to be in submission to authority. It doesn't mean you agree with authorities on everything. And sometimes there's people in authority that are doing wrong and you can't, you know. It's like with me. I would have taken getting fired before I would have done. I would have literally taken getting fired. Company that said you're going to be fired, you didn't. That'd have been fine by me. I wouldn't have, because number one, God will take care of me for doing what's right. God will take care of me. And boy, it sure won't work out well. And you know what? It didn't work out for well for that guy. Later on in Reese's and that stuff, he went from being a head, one of the heads over in the Kit Kat area, and he went down to the things of being a working out in the front. And they had one of those lab things and checking things out. I mean, he was demoted big time in a job. I mean, he probably didn't make half the salary he did before and stuff and things. And his boss, who was like him, was taken off the top and put in security. So, Ed got promoted. I got to leave Reese's. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. You know, and so I hope you, I'm trying to give enough because this stuff can be taught lopsided and people get over where I see the submission of authority gets weird and people are not really submit. People are told letting authorities control them that they should not and doing things that they shouldn't do. But yet on the side, we want to be over on the side that we don't just become self-willed and want to do our own thing. So as we go through this, we want to look at what Scripture says, and we want to bring a balance to it so we don't get into weird. And a lot of it's been weird. There was a lot of submission taught in things in these Scriptures used over the years of ministers taught them to try to get their own way. I don't want you to think that that's what I'm trying to do. It's not. Everybody needs to be judged on things. There needs to be somebody who can judge something. There has to be. Paul said in the church, he said, isn't there somebody among you that can judge? He said, even the least among you ought to be able to judge. Sometimes it's good to get the least guy to judge. You don't have nothing in the game, you know. he ain't got nothing in it. He'd be the best guy to get to judge on. So, you know, that there is one of the things. And so when we teach these, that's what I don't, because I don't want you getting condemnation, because it's like the rest of the Word. The Word of God is written to bless us, not to criticize us, not to run us down. It's to bless us. It sets the guidelines it's set so we can walk in blessing, and so God can pour out His blessing into our lives so we don't let the devil get in and do things, and that's what it's for. And so always remember that. You know, it's like we were taught concerning the book of Revelation. Mel Piper said the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. He said it's just like any other revelation. It's a revelation given to bless the saints. He said the book of Revelation should not be some scary thing to the saints and, oh my, we can't read it. He said it's a letter written specifically by Jesus Christ to the church. Well, see, I understand why there's so much bad teaching in it. There's so much bad teaching out of the book of Revelation because the approach that people go to it and how the ministers go to it. Oh, there's this scary thing and God's doing. They don't realize. This is a revelation of God to the church to bless the church, not to hurt the church. And they go in and look at it, some kind of thing's going to hurt us. Some kind of thing, well, you know, and it's scary. It says, no, it's not. It's not scary. I read it. It ain't scary to Ed. It's a blessing for Ed. It's God showing His blessing and showing to me. So it's not out to hurt the church, but yet people view it the wrong way. So any subject in the Bible is not to hurt us. It's to bless us. Even though some people have used it like a stick, sometimes people use the word like a stick to smack you good. And sometimes the word, even when it's taught right, can smack us a little bit. But if it just keeps wrapping you and wrapping you and wrapping you with it, there's something wrong. It has to come to the place where it's a blessing and helps you. Sometimes, you know, we need a little slap on the knuckles or something like that. But just to wake us up. But God ain't got this stick he just keeps beating you with over the head. And submission can be a place where it could be used something to beat over the head. And that's why we really want to look at a number of different areas of Scripture to get a balance on this thing of what was said about it. So, you know, people can't turn around and come and talk to you later on and try to use it as a way to keep you in bondage. That you'll have the freedom that you can let other people walk and do what they do, but you don't have to follow in their bondage. But yet on the other hand, the things that people have that could be a real blessing, you'll learn to yield to it and walk in it. Praise God. We'll end there, Father. We just want to say thank you this morning for giving us the opportunity to look into these things. And Father, I thank you for the great Holy Spirit that is speaking and giving balance to these things, because we sure want to. Because we want to walk, Lord God, in the light. We're told we want to walk in the light as he is in the light. We want to have fellowship. We want to walk in fellowship with our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to be in communion with the Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, so much for teaching us and instructing us in these things, giving us light so we can walk and submit ourselves under the hand of our mighty God so that he can exalt us. And we thank you, Father God, for the path that you've set that we can walk in, Lord God. And Lord God, you will bless our lives through the things we do as we follow the word. In Jesus' name, amen.